Praise the Lord. This is the week your pastor arrives. I trust that you are excited about that, and as many of you as possible will show up to help them move in and welcome them, and welcome them with your home-cooked meals. They will know that they are loved already, and that you are welcoming them to Mitchell and into your church fellowship. I want to talk to you about the secret to revival. The secret to revival. Thank you. Thank you so much. I need that today, especially. My throat is kind of scratchy. The secret to revival. What do you think are some of the secrets? There are more than perhaps one. I'm going to talk to you about one, but what do you think are some of the secrets to having revival in your church, in your life? Talk to me. Tell me. Prayer. Anyone else? Faith and giving your all. Okay?
Expectation.
Anyone else? How many would welcome revival to Mitchell Assembly of God? Revival into your own life, your family. Well, we want to talk about that today. And I want to talk to you about a particular secret to revival that maybe you haven't thought of, but is evident in the Word of God. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, you all are familiar with the book of Acts and Acts chapter 2. In the second chapter of book of Acts, we find one of the greatest revivals ever recorded. The beginning of one of the greatest revivals ever recorded. And we see there that the followers of Jesus, 120 of them, gathered, and they were in the upper room and they were waiting. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And there was some supernatural things that took place. There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. There were what appeared to be tongues of fire, flames of fire over the heads of the worshipers. And then everyone, say with me, everyone of the 120 spoke in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the Holy Spirit gave them words to say, and they spoke those words in languages they had never heard. They were languages. It wasn't just sounds. It was languages, known languages, because people in the streets that had gathered there to worship on the day of Pentecost, one of the great festivals of Israel. They came from all nations. They spoke in many different languages. They heard their own languages being spoken. Some people think that you ought to, when you don't want the devil to know what you're praying, you speak in tongues, because that's nonsense. You see, it's not just some heavenly language that's only spoken in. These are languages. The Holy Spirit gives you a language to speak, a known language. And if someone was there in the room that knew the language, they would hear it and understand it. It's an amazing thing. It's a known language. The Holy Spirit gives you another language to worship the Lord. The songwriter said, oh, I had 1,000 tongues to sing. See, the Holy Spirit gives you another language to speak. And the 120 spoke in languages. They were speaking languages that were understood. They heard these people praising God in languages. The miraculous took place. And here's the secret. And then, it says in the 14th verse, this little strange sentence. It says that Peter stood up. Peter standing up with the 11. Huh. Peter standing up with the 11. So we have this demonstration of the Spirit. We have a sound from heaven. We have fire falling. We have the people speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave out. There's an anointed preacher. And the Bible says at the end of his sermon, 3,000. There's 120, and all of a sudden there's 3,120. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? What was the secret? Well, let me suggest to you a secret ingredient was Peter standing with the 11. They stood together. The crowd that day heard 12 speaking with one voice. No one stood back sniping. Who appointed him? Isn't he the guy that just a few days ago was denying the Lord? Cursing? Who does he think he is? Who appointed him? No one. There was no backbiting, no griping, no complaining. Peter standing with the 11. They stood as one in support of one another. This hadn't always been the case with this group. James and John one day came to Jesus saying, Lord, we know you're going to set up a kingdom soon. How about James on the right hand and John on the left hand, or vice versa? We would like a place of authority. There was Peter saying one day when Jesus said, you guys are going to deny me, you're going to run away from me. Peter said, yeah, you got those guys right, Lord, but I will never deny you. They might. I don't blame you for thinking that about them, but I will never deny you. And then there was that one day Jesus was saying, telling, and he even told Peter, you know, you're going to go through some tough times. And he looked over there, and John was kind of laying his head against the breast of Jesus, and he said, what about him, Lord? And Jesus said, don't you worry about John. You just worry about yourself, Peter. So they were not always that way. But here they are on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has fallen, and Peter stands up with the 11. We can have all the ingredients of revival but without this standing together, support of each other, we will not see the results of revival. Turn with me to 1 Kings. Let me take you to another revival. 1 Kings chapter 18. And here in 1 Kings chapter 18 we have Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. If you ever get a chance to visit, any of you have had a chance to visit Israel? Ever get a chance to visit Israel, I encourage you to go. My wife and I have been there 5 times, and it's a wonderful experience. And one of the standout moments for me was standing on Mount Carmel and remembering Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember? Elijah had dared to stand before the king 3 years earlier and say, because the king was living in sin and Israel was living, and he said to the king, listen, because of your sin, because of your disobedience to God, as I command it, it will not rain again. And you know the story. For 3 years it didn't rain. And Elijah was a hunted man, the number one wanted man in all of Israel. But God took care of him. And now God says, it's time, Elijah. I want you to go see the king again. And so he tells the king's man, go tell him I want to meet him on Mount Carmel and to bring the prophets of Baal and bring all of Israel. And we're going to have a contest. And he says to Israel, we're going to build the altar. We're going to pray to the prophets of Baal, the 500 prophets of Baal. They will pray to their God, and then I'll pray to my God, the God of Israel. And we'll pray for fire to fall. And whosoever God answers, let him be God. And Israel said, yeah, let him be God. You know the story. He lets the prophets of Baal go first. And, of course, nothing happens. And they dance and they cut themselves and they go through all kinds of gyrations and nothing takes place. And Elijah taunts them. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a nap. He even suggests maybe he's sitting on the toilet. You ever have the phone ring? Your wife says, you want on the phone? How do I tell him he's sitting on the toilet? Not available. You see. And then it's Elijah's turn. And you know what he did? He built rebuilt the altar, says. He laid a sacrifice on it. And then, now listen, it hadn't rained for 3 years. What was scarce in Israel? Water was scarce. And he has them pour barrels of water. Not once, not twice, but 3 times over the sacrifice. And then he prays I think it's 51 words or 57 words, something like that, prayer. And fire falls. And it consumes the sacrifice. It licks up the water, it licks up the dust, and it consumes the altar. Let me read just a few key verses from 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 18, rather. 1 Kings 18. And chapter in verse... Let me go with verse 21. Then Elijah stood in front of them. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. In the King James it says, and the people answered him not a word. He says, listen, Let's decide today who's God. There wasn't one person that jumped up and said, God is God. We don't care if it rains or doesn't rain, fire falls or doesn't fall. No one said, this one thing I know, God is good. Not one. Not one said it. Then jump with me to the 19th chapter. And let me start with verse 1. What's happened is, first of all, I'm not reading all the story there in 18, but what happens is, you know, fire falls, and then Elijah says, and the people shout, God is God. And then Elijah says, go get those prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal are slain that day. And Elijah goes up to the mountain to pray. And he tells the king, you better get your chariots and your horses. You better get going because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And he goes up and prays. And he prays 7 times. And he sends his servant out 7 times to look to see see if there's any clouds. And the servant comes back 6 times and I don't see anything. And then finally the 7th time, I think he's kind of out of breath. He says, I hope he doesn't send me again. And he says, I do see one little cloud off in the distance, the size of a man's hand. He said, let's get going. The rain is coming. And the rains fall. Here's what's happened. Fire has fallen. The prophets of Baal have been killed. The blessing of God falls on them. The rain. Revival, right? Verse 19. Chapter 19. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sends this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you have killed them. Elijah, this great man of God, God's man of power for the hour, He's the guy that said, I'm going to command the clouds and they'll not give up any rain. And it didn't for 3 years. And now he prays and rain comes. Wow, what a man of God. Verse 3, he reads this note from Jezebel. Elijah was afraid. What? He was afraid. And fled for his life. He goes to Beersheba, town of Judah. He left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. He says, I've had enough, Lord. I've had it up to here. For I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. And then he laid down and slept. He says, Lord, take my life. He's suicidal. He's afraid. He runs for his life. He was just the guy that God used, the instrument of God, who brought a revival, right? First of all, no rain for 3 years by his word. And God had supplied for him at the brook Cherith, and then with the widow of Zarephath. God had supplied for him through the whole famine. He protected him when the king had his army out and his spies out looking for him that he might catch him and kill him. God hid him. And now he gets a note. The day after the greatest revival, the very next day, he gets a note. And he runs for his life. And he says, I've had it. I'm done. I want to die. Take my life. What? Well, let's read on. Drop down to verse 9 in chapter 19. Verse 9. There he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I like that question. What are you doing here, Elijah? He's the guy that has followed God's orders. God said, "Go talk to the king, tell him." And then after he tells him it's not going to rain, then he says, "Now you go to the brook Cherith. I'm going to take care of you." And he goes there. And then when the brook dried up, God says, "Okay, now go to the widow of Zarephath and I'll take care of you there." And then he says, "Go speak to the king. It's time again. And this is what we're going to do." And revival comes. Now he's run for his life. And God says, God finds him in the cave. He said, "What are you doing here? Did I send you here? How come you're here? What are you doing here?" And Elijah replied, listen to this now. He says, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. Now they're trying to kill me." God says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And the Lord said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken the covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came." Verse 18, he says, and listen, no more of this talk, "I'm the only one." He said, "Because I have preserved 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." And it doesn't say this in the Bible, but in my imagination, I hear Elijah saying, "Say what? Would you say that again to me?" The Lord says, "I have 7,000 others beside you. You're not the only one." So he said, "You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. When I said to them, 'Let's decide who is God,' they answered me not a word. There was not one who stood up and said, 'I know always God is good.' There's not one that said, 'Rain or shine, if it never rains again, I will trust in the Lord God.' There was not one amen. There was not one. There were a lot of people saying, 'We're sick and tired of you, Elijah. There's no rain. Our crops have dried up. We're starving. We're living in famine. The king is mad at us.' There was not one who would support me. Not one. Not one. Not one amen. No one stood by his side, linked arms. No one helped him repair the altar. No one helped him with the sacrifice. No one helped him intercede when he prayed the prayer. The best thing that could be said about them, they did not bow down. There are many like that today. In this town. Perhaps in this church. They've not bowed down. They don't sin. They don't do this. They don't do that. They don't smoke and they don't chew and they don't go with girls who do. And the best thing that can be said about them is they don't. They know all of the thou shalt nots. And they haven't done any of them. But to try to get them to do something is totally something else. They won't, they can't, they don't. Think what might have happened if they had responded. When Peter stood with the 11, 3,000 were saved. The Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight. But 2, 10,000. You see, that's not just 1 + 1 = 2. See, one can put 1,000, two can put 2,000. No. 2 can put 10,000. Think of that. Think what might have happened if 1 + 7,000. Let's look at another time. Daniel's three friends refused to bow and worship the king's God. Only three out of all of Israel's captives. These three refused. And they were thrown into the furnace heated 7 times hotter. I like to think that there were more than three out of all of Israel's captives who refused to bow. But where were they? They were hiding. But these three did more than not bow. The scripture said they stood when everybody else bowed. They stood. They not only refused to bow, but they said, we will stand in defiance of the king's order. Today we need more people. We need people to do more than just refuse to bow. We need people to do more than simply not sin. We need people to stand up and link arms. The sacrifice has been laid. Jesus has died. The miracle power of God is evident. Jesus has risen. The Holy Spirit has fallen. The rain has fallen. We are blessed. Time for us to stand and respond. Now God has given to this church a new pastor. He arrives tomorrow with all of his stuff. And you're going to go and help him unpack that U-Haul. But I want to tell you something. As you unpack that U-Haul, you will not find a box marked revival. Miracles, salvations. He's not bringing it with him in the U-Haul. If you think that's the case, you're going to be disappointed. And in a few years, you'll be calling me and say, can you come back, be interim for a while? Because we're going to look for a new one. You say, how do you know that? Well, you've done it 27 times. You'll be looking for a new one. And why will you be looking for a new one? Because you'll get tired of this one. He didn't bring it with him. And he will wake up one Monday morning and saying, God, I've had it. I've had it. I'm the only one. I want to die. If you don't get me out of here, I'll die. And God will say, why? Those are good people. They haven't bowed down. He'll say, but they answered me not a word. There was no one who would stand with me. They looked at me and said, if you can produce it, we'll believe in your God. I just want to warn you, he's not bringing it. I believe he's a good man. I believe he's the anointed of God. I believe he knows how to search the word and bring to you sermons week after week. But he's not bringing a revival. He's not bringing miracles. He's not bringing salvations. And until this church says it's our responsibility, it's my responsibility. It's not enough for you to merely show up and say, okay, preacher, we hired you, now do the ministry. No, he is here to train and equip you to do the works of the ministry. Each one trained, equipped, anointed, working, ministering. If there's no ministry, no one saved, no one healed, no growth, do you look for another preacher? It's time for you to say, it is my responsibility. If there's no ministry, it's my responsibility. Revival is my personal responsibility. Let the preacher never stand alone. Let him never feel lonely, alone. May he never say like Elijah, I'm the only one. Feel like running and hiding someplace where God has not sent him. Wanting to die. That suicidal thought is high among many pastors. I talked to a district superintendent just the other day. And he told me of that suicidal thought. That lonely feeling. I'm against the world feeling. A secret to revival. Oh, God has provided all the things necessary. The sacrifice was laid. Jesus died for our sin on the third day, rose again. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. That little phrase, Peter standing with the 11. was the human element that's necessary for us to see a move of God. I trust this pastor and his family as he arrives will be so welcomed, not just because you show up and unpack their stuff and bring them a meal, but as he ministers the word of God, you listen with intent and you demonstrate agreement. Thank you, Pastor, for giving us the word. And now we're going to do what the word says. We're not going to be hearers only, but we're going to be doers of the word. Pastor, we're not going to let you stand alone, but we're going to be there, and we're going to come with our hearts open. We're going to come having prayed. We're going to come having prepared ourselves to hear what the Lord is saying. And then when we leave, we're going to do what the Lord has said for us to do. The greatest encouragement the pastor will have is the people who have responded and have done and are doing. And he doesn't feel like, I've got to carry this whole thing all by myself. Until it weighs him down and he wants to run. And he wants to die. I trust that will not be the case this time. And this pastor, the Lord tarrying, will be here for years and years and years, because he has a people who support him and are faithful and are responding and are doing the work of the ministry. And he feels like they have linked arms and we're marching together to the beat of the same drum. We're in tune with each other, and we're making an impact and an imprint on this community. Why should I leave? This is a place of fruitfulness. I want to stay right here. Amen. Let everybody say amen. Amen. Let there be a shout of that he'll never say, where were they? They didn't answer. They didn't respond. Oh, don't just say, good sermon, preacher. But say, thank you, Pastor. You spoke to my heart today. I needed to hear that today. It's going to change me. And you come back the next week and you say, Pastor, you know that word that you gave last week? I want to tell you how it touched my life and how it impacted me, how it changed me, how I did this because your word, the word of God spoken through you. And your pastor will never want to run away. He'll never want to hide. He'll look forward to coming back again the next week, excited about the possibility of meeting with you again and hearing what the Lord has done through you. And in fact, you'll be so excited about it, you won't wait till Sunday. You'll call him and say, Pastor, you won't believe what happened. You said this Sunday, and I believed it, and I went out and did it. And Pastor, I want to tell you. It'll encourage him. Wow, I'd better get ready for next Sunday. They're actually listening. They're doing. They're not just hearers. They're doers. He'll never want to run away. Now, God may send them someday. Maybe. But God will never say, what are you doing here? I sent you to Mitchell. What are you over here for? I tell you, that happened to me one time. Let me tell you, I know, but I feel like God wants me to tell you this. I'm only going to be here. Am I coming back next week? Do you need me next week, Phil? Okay. I'm only here one more week. I was pastoring a good church in Des Moines, Iowa. good people. But we went through a building program. And I like building programs. I've been in several of them. We went through a building program, and it was a difficult time. The contractor kind of left us hanging, and I had to pick up a lot of the slack of what the contractor was supposed to do, not actually in construction, but in all the management of it. So I'm not a, although we did a lot of labor. Did things that were way beyond my skill level. And I thought that it would be appreciated. And I probably got tired and weary. I know I did. But when my flesh got in the way, and I didn't feel as appreciated as I thought I should have been. And I remember the day, it was like the 2nd of January after all that, I got down in my living room and knelt down and put my face in the chair and I said, God, this is what I said, get me out of here. I basically said with a light, I've had it. They don't care. And that week, I got 3 telephone calls from 3 different churches asking me to consider to come to them. And God was saying, okay, you want? I'll let you go. We went to one of those places, another good church, good people. And I was there not more than 6 months, and I kind of heard God saying to me, why are you here? In this case, it was God wanted to do something with me there in that church, and I wanted to get out. I had to deal with me. However, had the people, had I not felt so alone, I really should have stayed there, and I would have retired there. I stayed in that other church only 2 years. And God, in his mercy, and they weren't bad people. It was a good church. It just wasn't the place where God really wanted me. But I ran. God brought me, in his mercy, to Sioux Falls. And we stayed 30 years. We had a people in Sioux Falls who loved and cared and responded and ministered. And we saw the move of God, where the church tripled. We were part of 8 church plants. And those churches are doing great. And the blessing of God. And we had no desire to run or hide or die. I trust that you will determine as a church we're going to Pastor Potter and us. One voice. We're going to stand together. If it never rains, God is God and he is always good. We're going to take personal responsibility. There'll be no Monday notes to the pastor saying, I'm going to get you. I didn't like what you said yesterday. How come? There'll be none of that. They'll be saying, Pastor, we're with you. We're praying. We don't see anybody saved. We're going to pray harder. We don't see any miracles. We're gonna pray harder, Pastor. We want you to know we're supporting you. We're listening to what the Lord is saying through you, and we're going to be doers of the... And Pastor, we're together going to see revival. They'll never feel like, I got to hide, I got to die, I got to run. Let me hear amen somewhere. Hallelujah. This is a new day. It's a good day. Tim said, tomorrow, wonderful day. The pastor arrives. Hallelujah. God is sending you an anointed servant of his. He is prepared, trained, equipped, ready. But he's not bringing revival. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this people, good people. They love you. They haven't bowed down. God, give them that determination to stand up, to link arms with this pastor and his wife and family and say, together, we're in this together. We're going to see a move of God. Hallelujah. Mitchell, South Dakota. We're going to make an imprint on this community together. This pastor will never be alone. Never be alone. He'll never feel lonely. He'll never feel like he's against the world all by himself. He has a team with him. Ready. Thank you, Jesus. Anoint this congregation with that determination. Set in their hearts today determination, we're going to serve the Lord together with our pastor. We're going to trust the Lord to use him to minister to us, to train us, to equip us. And then we're going to do the work of ministry. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God.